For our time of study in God's Word this morning, I want to take you back to the same passage of Scripture that we looked at last week. And I want us to consider an issue that this text points to. Now, the issue is the problem of evil in our world today. We're constantly confronted with the fact that there is evil. It exists. And sometimes we're affected by it in pretty intense ways. Horrible things going on around us, things that we read in the news. The text that we looked at last week was a reminder of the presence of evil in our world, and I want to look at it again just to deal with that question. Why is there evil? The text is Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Mark 5, 1 through 13. This is the story of Jesus' encounter with the Gerasene man possessed of a legion of demons, an army of demons. Not one, but many under the leadership of that one demon. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Now, this is a story that makes quite an impression on the reader. We thought about the primary point of it last week, but it is a striking story. It's striking because of the subject matter. The supernatural is fascinating to ponder. The idea that there are supernatural spirit beings operating in our world. We can't see them. We don't normally hear them. And yet they're here. And they have a power that is staggering to even imagine. In this case, they are controlling this man completely. They have him doing things that some people would describe as culturally valuable religious expression. He's gashing himself with stones. Some people would describe it as mental illness. But the Bible tells us what it is. There are actual spiritual beings who are evil and who are imposing their will on this man who is now their victim. And these beings continue to exist today, these and others. They're somewhere right now doing something. They didn't die with the pigs that day. Now, the story in Mark 5 is also striking because of its intensity. Here we see something that is very near the limit of human suffering. There's only so much your body can take, and then it dies. And this man was enduring just about all that can be endured. His problem was about as bad as it can get. It was an extreme case. He was being controlled and tormented by an army of demons. They had no mercy on him, and his suffering was intense, and it was continuous. The story is striking because of the details of the interaction between Jesus and these demons. They actually speak to one another, the demons speaking through the man's body. These demons know Jesus personally. They're afraid of him. And they're asking him for permission for what they want to do. And they're asking him not to do what they fear he will do. Well, in spite of all of that interesting stuff, in spite of the fact that this individual was freed from his torment in this story, the story is still a reminder of the fact that evil exists in our world. It continues to exist. It flourishes. It has been around almost since the beginning. And a lot of people stumble over this question of evil. I mean, what are we supposed to do with the fact that there is evil at all? How can it be? Many people have contemplated the question and have failed to come up with an answer that suits them. They've been disturbed. They've concluded that the existence of evil is some kind of indictment on God, and you've heard them say what they say. They scoff and they say things like, well, how could a loving God let something like that happen? How would a loving God let this man ever get in this mess to start with? Or they say, well, if God is good, why did he let that happen? Or they'll say, I just can't believe, or I just won't believe in a God who would let that happen, whatever the that is that they're troubled about. They've asked the question, why does evil exist? And they haven't found a good answer. And so some conclude that there's no God at all. Bad things just happen. That's the way it is. If you're lucky, you get through life without anything real bad happening, and then it's over. Others conclude that there's a God, but he's not almighty. He's trying his best, but some things get through. He doesn't have the power to stop evil. He would if he could. Some see evil and good matched, equal forces balancing each other out, and they call that a good thing. It's the concept that the Star Wars guy got the force from. You got the dark side, you got the good side, and they kind of just... But it's a real religion on this planet as well. It's called dualism. It's an attempt to answer this question of evil. And they just say, well, it's balanced. Don't worry about it. It'll all work out in the end. Still others say, well, no, it's not any of that, but there is a God, and it's just that he's not good. He could stop it if he wanted to. He just doesn't want to. He just doesn't care about you. Now, all of that is the attempt of an unbeliever to answer the question of evil, having no basis on which to understand spiritual things, having rejected God and suppressed his truth and unrighteousness. They look at the world, they can't explain it because they've ruled out all the answers, and they reach all the wrong conclusions and go on railing against God as before. But I don't want you to think this morning that the question of evil has only bothered lost people, or that you're the only Christian who's ever wondered about this. Even those who have believed and who are walking in godliness struggle with the question, how can this be? Why are there so many problems? Why does evil exist? And why does it continue to exist? We're often shocked at just how bad it can be. And when we come face to face with evil and the ramifications of evil, we're left wondering, why is this happening? Why does God let this happen? I know it's not that evil and good are evenly balanced. I know that it's not because God is not God or because God is not good. It's not any of that, but why? Good people have asked. You're not the only one. Jeremiah had more than one occasion to ask. That Old Testament prophet said in chapter 12 of the book he wrote, righteous are you, O God, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal treacherously at ease? You have planted them, they have also taken root. They grow, they have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. Maybe you've marveled at the ease with which unrighteous people seem to flourish and prosper. Why is that? can be hard to understand. And there are many righteous who have struggled with the question. Asaph says in Psalm 73, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imagination of their heart runs riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth." Is that not an apt description of what makes you ask the question? There are times when it seems upside down. Those who love godliness are persecuted and suffering. Those who love evil prosper and flourish and live at ease. The Christian gets fired. The wicked man gets a promotion. The believers are ridiculed. The evil man is honored publicly. And when this stuff happens, it affects you in a very personal way. The suffering is personal and intense and practical. If you're the guy that didn't get the promotion, there are ramifications to that. They go on for years. If you're the guy out looking for a job, it's even more intense. What do you do with this? What is the right Christian understanding for the very presence of evil in our world? Why is it even here? Well, this story in Mark 5 brings that question back to the forefront, doesn't it? And the story even raises questions for those of us who know that that particular man was suffering because of the consequences of his own sin. Even with a right view of the sinfulness of mankind, we still have a question to ask from this story. And the part of it that leaves us asking why comes right after the demons ask for permission to go into the pigs. They're asking for permission. Jesus clearly has authority over them. They clearly know it. And so they ask, don't send us out of the country. Let us go into those pigs. Verse 13 says, "And Jesus gave them permission." He gave them permission. And so they come out of the man. They go into this herd of 2,000 pigs, more or less. And the pigs go into a mad panic, rush down the steep slope into the Sea of Galilee and drown about 2,000 pigs dead in the water. Now this is a tremendous loss of property for whoever owns these pigs. That's a big herd. This event represents the loss of employment for quite a few herdsmen. Well, we're out of a job. Dead pigs don't need herdsmen. Guess we're looking for a job. You got a paper? This is a huge mess of soon-to-be rotting flesh that's going to make this part of the lake pretty disgusting for a long time. Why? It says he gave them permission. Now, Jesus could easily have said no. And if he had said no, then the pigs would have gone on feeding, the herdsmen would have gone on being employed, and the owners would have gone on profiting. And he gave them permission. Now, people have speculated about this part of the story because of that question that it brings up. And some of them have said, well, now this is the region where the tribe of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh decided to stay. You know, they helped fight the fight, but they left their families on that side of the Jordan. They wanted that good grazing land, and so they didn't want to go into the promised land. And the concern was that they were going to drift from the law because of the separation that that river imposed on the society, and that's exactly what happened. And these are Jews, the speculation goes, who have no business raising swine in violation of the Old Testament law. And so this event is just the righteous punishment of those Jews. Oh, that's possible. It is the region of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. There were some descendants of the Jews there. It's possible. But it is just as possible that these were Gentile herdsmen, Gentile owners, and this had nothing to do with that. And it is also just as possible that these were Jews and Jesus had another reason for letting the pigs go rushing down into the water. My point to you is the text doesn't say that. It doesn't say. In fact, it doesn't say anything about why Jesus let this happen. It just says he gave them permission. So why does it happen? Well, my short answer to you this morning is this. He is God, and he knows what he's doing. What he did is right because he's God. His character is utterly untarnished by any flaw. He cannot be wrong. He cannot do wrong. His wisdom is utterly perfect, though beyond our reach. Now, that's the short answer. He's God, and he knows what he's doing. And you have to trust him. And you trust him when you don't understand why there are dead pigs stinking up your part of the lake. When you don't understand loss of life and loss of property, you trust him. You trust him when he does not tell you explicitly why, because he doesn't tell you explicitly why very much of the time, does he? There's no apology here. He's God. He doesn't have to explain. But know that he's right. So the short answer is he is God and he knows what he's doing. And only if you're willing to embrace the short answer will anything else I'm going to say today make any sense. You reject the short answer, nothing else is going to get through. He is God. He is not wrong. He knows what he's doing. Now, if we approach it from that perspective, there are very good biblical answers as to why evil exists in this world. And I'm going to give you just some of them this morning. But there are answers. And you can know what they are. And you don't ever need to be afraid of a question when somebody says to you, well, how can a good God let this happen? Oh, there's an answer. There are a lot of good answers. We'll cover a few of them today. Don't be afraid of the question. Don't be afraid to ask it. As Jeremiah asked it and answered it. I didn't read that part to you. You can look at Jeremiah 12 yourself. Or Psalm 73, Asaph asked it and answered it. The world would say that God won't deal with evil or God can't deal with evil or that there's not a God or that it's supposed to be this way. It's just a balance and you get kind of get used to that. The truth is, God is dealing with evil. He is dealing with it. When people see bad things happen, they usually think that it's running amok. As the people in the town I grew up in used to say, it's running amok. There's nothing holding it back. It's just as bad as it can be. It's running unchecked. And that God is inactive in the process and this evil is just running wild. But the truth is that evil is fully under the control of God himself at all times. It is being checked by him. He sets the limits. And those limits are firm. He allows so much and no more. In that story from Job chapter 1, God says, go this far and no further. And that's all Satan could do. God sets the limits. In this story, we see demons that are fully under the control of Jesus. He says, come out of the man, they come out. Before they can go into the swine, they have to have his permission. He's in control. So while you're wondering why the poor pigs had to die, don't forget that Jesus is the one setting the boundaries here. Evil is not running unchecked. Not in this story, not in your life, not in this world. Oh, it's not as bad as it can be. If God withdrew his hand, it would be much worse. Evil operates within the boundaries that God has set. And though God is never the author of evil, He controls it. He sets its limits. And when He sets those boundaries, those are the boundaries. God is in full control of evil. And God allows evil to prosper for a time in order to reveal the hearts of men. This is one of the reasons we have evil. It's to reveal where people are. As evil things happen, people tend to be able to see the sides a little more clearly, don't they? Everybody likes to put their face on things, you know. Everybody, we've all got our little political face. Everybody likes to look middle of the road. And God allows evil to get everybody out of the middle of the road and show where their heart really is. People are drawn to whichever side of this conflict their hearts are really inclined to. They take sides. If they are at heart evil and unrepentant people, they gravitate to the evil. They find ways to justify wickedness in the world. Well, that's just the way it is. Well, now that guy's kind of got a point. Or if they're the victim of the evil, then they accuse God rather than men for whatever's been perpetrated against them, and they continue in their rebellion. Now, this is exactly what happens in this story of the Gerasene demoniac. Look at verses 14 through 17, the rest of this story. After the pigs die in the sea, it says, their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. Now, can you imagine this? Jesus has not been on this side of the lake for more than a moment or two. Well, now he has, because the story had to get out and people get back. Not very long, not a day. He's already fixed the worst case any of them had ever seen. I mean, this guy was a mess. They couldn't control him. They all knew about this. He's redeemed the worst sinner among them. And here's this man, this Jesus, who could have freed each and every one of them from their own little private battle with evil. From their own torment that was going on inside that they so far had kept from getting out to be visible. Could have freed them. And they want him to leave. In fact, it says they implored him to leave. Don't just go, but really go. That's what that means. God does not leave people forever thinking that they are kindly disposed to Him when they're not. It wouldn't be very gracious to allow them to continue to be deceived. And so He makes them take sides. This is one of the purposes of evil. He orchestrates circumstances to make the battle lines clear and people go one way or the other. Their hearts become apparent. Often when something bad happens, people will see their sin for the first time as they rail against their Creator and they realize their need. Or as they find themselves irresistibly drawn to the evil. And they'll cry out to God for mercy and change camps. Often in the midst of a problem, people discover for the first time that they were willing to receive pigs from God. They weren't willing for God to take pigs back. In the midst of this kind of turmoil, an immature believer will see for the first time the depth of what God has freed him from and the battle that is before him as a Christian. People's hearts become manifest in the presence of evil. I want you to imagine the impact of this event on this man who had been possessed by this legion of demons. As he sees firsthand the destructive power that was in him and is now applied to this herd of 2,000 pigs. And he realizes he was a victim of that very evil, and God freed him. Or imagine his shock, his horror, as he witnesses the people among whom he lived and suffered as they implore the Redeemer to leave their area. For that man, the battle lines became pretty clear pretty quickly, didn't they? He did not finish this day with a naive view of sin or a fuzzy concept of the impact of evil on people's hearts. God is using evil to reveal the hearts of men. God also allows evil to prosper for a time to give people time to repent. Why doesn't he judge it now? This is one of the questions that we ask. Well, why doesn't God just fix this now? Why wait? Well, because his own dear children would be swept away in that premature judgment. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 3. 2 Peter 3. And verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God delays the judgment to give time for people to repent, for people to believe and come into his kingdom through repentance and faith. He's not slow, he's patient. He's not ignoring evil. He's not wondering how to fix it. He's not being conquered by it. He's patient with you to give you time to repent. Were God to judge evil prematurely, his own dear people would be swept away. But when all are brought in who are his, then he will judge. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this waiting is slowness or inability or inattentiveness. God is patient with you. He allows evil for a time. It reveals the hearts of men. It gives time for repentance. God also allows evil to prosper for a time in order to sift the hearts of people who do believe. God uses the suffering of your life to free you from this evil, to make you more like him, to increase your reward in heaven. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. Here it is. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. As you grieve over evil as a believer, God uses that very trial to perfect you in godliness, to increase your reward in heaven, to make you more dependent on him, to make you more like him. The trouble drives you to him, doesn't it? You seek him more diligently in his word. You pray more fervently. Your perspective suddenly changes and you see things you wouldn't have seen in the midst of prosperity. And you see the incredible pull of evil. And you pray to be delivered from it and you check your own heart. And you wind up being more pure because there is wickedness in the world. Now again, I want you to imagine this man who had just been freed from his torment. All he wants is to be with Jesus. And they say, Jesus, would you please just leave? And he says, I want to come with you. Forget these people. I'm with you. Can I get in the boat? Got to understand the guy's point of view, can't you? I mean, let's go. Jesus says, no. It's not his purpose for that man's life. Verse 18 says, as Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. Jesus didn't let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Damascus what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. As Jesus left that man standing there on the beach with those people who wanted Jesus to go away, do you think this guy was ready to get by in the Christian life on his own wits? Or do you think he prayed? Do you think he was willing to say, well, you know, I think... Or do you think he might have obtained a copy of the Scripture and studied? The presence of evil around you drives you to prayer. It drives you to the Word. You find out more about God. You seek to live more for Him. All of these reminders of sin in our society ought to drive us to God. They ought to make us check ourselves more. Look in the Scripture more. Now, there are a lot of reasons that God allows evil, many of which we are not going to understand, but many we've been told in the Scripture. Evil's in the process of being dealt with. It's fully under God's control. It's accomplishing His purposes. He uses it in the lives of unbelievers to show them where they are. He reveals the hearts of men. He gives time for repentance by waiting to judge after His dear children have come into the kingdom. He uses evil in your life to teach you, to keep you close. There's still sin to be sifted out of your life, and God is sifting it. He's faithful. He disciplines those that He loves, and we need to trust Him. He's not slow, but He is patient. Now, there's one other reason that I want you to consider why God allows evil in this world, and this is the kingpin. This is the real reason. This is the big reason. This is the thing all the rest feed into. Ultimately, the purpose of evil in this world is to more fully reveal the glory of God Himself. In all things, God is glorified. There are aspects of God's character that cannot be known by someone who had never seen evil. Now, God's character was there from eternity. It's unchanging. It could not be seen by anyone but God without evil coming into the world. What would you know of God's grace if there was no evil? You couldn't conceive of it, could you? You couldn't know it. You couldn't praise God for His grace. Why would you sing Amazing Grace if there was no evil? What would you know of mercy or God's forbearance? Even God's power would be impossible for us to comprehend unless we saw Him defeat the enemy that we can't defeat. His purity couldn't be seen. What would you compare it to? There are attributes you couldn't conceive of at all. What about His wrath? That's the one nobody likes to talk about, but it is an attribute of God, and you wouldn't understand it if there were no evil. God's indignation, God's patience, His kindness, His justice. Now, this is the reason Romans 9 gives for evil's existence in the world. Look quickly at Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Romans 9, 22 through 24. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. God did all this to make His riches known, His glory known to us. In His perfect wisdom, God has allowed evil to come into the world, although He is never its author. He is always in control of it. He allows it to prosper only for His own ends. You look at the book of Job. God's using Satan for His purposes. Satan thinks he's about to get away with something. God set the whole thing up. God brought up Job's name both times, chapter 2 as well. Both times. Satan's not in control of anything. He's already defeated. God's purposes are being accomplished. There will come a judgment one day in which evil will eternally be done away. In the meantime, He knows what He's doing, and you can trust Him. There are good answers to the problem of evil. Now, you need to carefully consider this morning where the answer to evil puts you. You know, it's one thing to ask the questions and talk about the answers and look to the Scriptures, but the final step is to apply it to your own life. Where does this answer put you? Are you one of the people who is at odds with God? Are you one of the people whose life will only serve as a demonstration of God's wrath so His precious children can understand that part of what we have to praise Him for? Or are you one of the people who's being perfected by evil's presence in the world? God is patient with you. If you're at odds with Him, today is a good day for you to repent. It's what He's giving you time to do. You cry out to Him and you ask Him for mercy. You ask Him to apply the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to your life personally. You tell Him, please help me. I need to be delivered from this torment while there's still time. God will be gracious. He receives all who come to Him through Christ Jesus. Let's bow together, please.